We need to be thankful for our elders constantly and to be praying for them. I'm thankful also for Jim Stanley. Harry forgot to mention him in his prayer, but Jim is an addition to us that we're very fortunate to have. He and his wife are. How many of you are back as students? You're back. This is your first time back. Let me see your hands. Not all that many, but a few. Well, get ready and batten down the hatches because they're coming this week. And it's always a very exciting time. I pray God will bless us while we study together tonight. The Ephesian letter is a different kettle of fish from the Philippian letter. The letter to the Philippians is a very personal and warm and intimate letter from the Apostle Paul to some of his very closest associates in the work. And to those people, he bears his heart, as we noticed last Sunday morning, saying some of the most intimate things that he said to anyone in any writing of his. But the Ephesian letter is different from that. It's one of the most sublime doctrinal treatises that the New Testament contains. It's magnificent. It's not so much a revealing of a man in his personal thoughts as it is the revealing of a church in all of its glory and its grandeur. My, it's an astonishingly grand and magnificent painting of the glorious bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church. And yet at the end of that great treatise, verses 20 and 20, or 21 and 22 of the chapter 6 states something that is so personal. At the end of this great treatise now, you listen to what he says. Now that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Now, Paul, at the end of this great doctrinal treatise, says, now, I want you to know how I am and what I'm doing. And Tychicus will tell you everything. And I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how I am. So here, at the end of this treatise, you have the Apostle Paul expressing something that, again, lets us see a very warm and personal and human side of this great giant of a man. I am, at this present time, feeling a real sense of identity with the Apostle Paul as he wanted to be known personally by those people among whom he had worked and to whom he was writing. I find at the beginning of this year, together with you, this is the eighth new year we've been together, I find that I'm also wanting to let you know how I am and what I'm doing. Will you forgive me of that and let me do this tonight? I don't want to do it apart from my preaching, and I don't want you to know that particularly apart from my preaching, but I want you to know some things behind my preaching so you'll know where I'm coming from. I guess I want to be known personally. In fact, I know I do. I guess everyone does to a point. We all have our space that we don't like to let people back behind. But when I think about doing this publicly, it embarrasses me. It's a paradox because I like to play low key in public. Never have liked to be visible in public. Don't like to publicly speak. Can you believe that? Don't like it. Never have liked it. If I had my druthers, I'd be somewhere else. Except for the fact that God has always provided me with a message that consumes me most of the time and provides an obsession that allows me to become uninhibited and unaware of myself. God being my helper, if I cannot achieve that, I would rather dig ditches. Because preaching without being able to be unmindful of yourself is the hardest work for me that I have ever done. Occasionally I have to do it. Occasionally I find myself standing here, a sermon here, and you out there. And that is one of the most terrifying of all experiences, at least for me. I prefer not even to speak publicly at all. But I want to give you some reflections so that you'll know where I'm coming from. And I don't apologize for doing this. We've been together long enough that I think probably you will allow me this privilege. And I think by doing it, you'll be able to see some things that will make what we're doing a bit more understandable. I've had some serious reservations that have surfaced recently about my work as a preacher. I've had some serious reservations that have come to the surface about just simply the whole system that we've created. And much of what exists today, believe you me, has been created by us. Not that we're that original. All we've done many times is just mimic what the denominational world around us has done. And I'm beginning to take a second look at it. And I hope and pray the Lord will let me be positive tonight, not negative. But recently, I heard a comment from a woman through someone else about a church with which I'm acquainted. And they were somewhat critical of the church, though they said it's doing a lot of good. But they said the church is very aloof and very cold and withdrawn. But then she made this statement. But she said the preacher is very aloof and withdrawn. And congregations have a way of taking on the personality of the preacher. And you know that's right. That's true. I suspect that all of you will be losing your memory shortly. I accept the fact that the church does take on itself the characteristics and the personality of the preacher. I accept that partially. At least let me rephrase it. I accept the fact that the church will take upon itself the personality of those people who are most in evidence before it. But I deny the fact, or I deny the allegation, or the assumption that it has to be a preacher. That's what I'm questioning that. That's one reason why I have pulled back away from the pulpit, or I've tried, but it's hard to do here. But I've made an attempt to pull back away and let a vacuum be created that would suck the elders into it to where they would be more visible than I. That probably won't ever happen. But you see, you need a more well-rounded influence than just me. You don't need to be having just me as the predominant influence in your life. And I don't want to overplay this thing, but I'm so conscious of it. I believe that we need to have our elders in this pulpit on a regular basis so that you might begin to take upon yourselves their personality. We've got one of the most beautifully well-rounded elderships I've ever seen. Men with great and beautiful personalities and characteristics and qualities. Fantastic. I just can't begin to tell you the well-roundedness of our eldership. Well, we need that well-rounded personality. We don't need some jack-legged preacher standing here imposing himself upon you. And I'm not saying that I'm necessarily the jack-legged preacher, but if that's what fits, then fine. But we need a well-rounded presentation of the personality. And I just urge you, we're so blessed to have Neil teach the Sunday morning class. What a refreshing, delightful experience that is for everybody that comes. We need Uncle Bud leading singing. We need men like Dr. Benson giving us a missionary view. We need men like just the other people in this eldership, the other men, they each one have something to contribute that's very unique and very beautiful. Some years ago, I made them take my name off the sign out front. Now, I've told you this before. Some of you don't know about it. But I made them take my name off. I said, get my name off of the sign. What right do I have to have my name on a sign out in front of this building where this body of people meets? If you're going to put anybody's name, put the name of the elders. They're the ones that are the shepherds. So they took my name off. I was telling a bunch of teenagers about it some months or years later. And I said, I just made them take my name off the sign. You know what they said? What sign? This past summer, they gave me a sabbatical summer off. I was thankful to have those 3 months away from you for your benefit, not just mine. I went to the elders' meeting and talked with them about it. I thought I would come away exhilarated because of the fact I'd been given 3 months away from the responsibilities of the pulpit here. But I had told them in the presentation, now I'm asking that you yourselves fill this pulpit mainly. Don't get some preacher in here and let him pull a sermon outline out that's 25 years old and preach on something just to fill time. I said, you men need to stand in the pulpit. You need to determine what these people need, and then you need to let them see you in the pulpit leading and feeding and shepherding. That needs to be what's seen this summer. And I came away from the meeting when they accepted that challenge as well as the one to let me go. I was so excited about the fact that they had accepted the challenge to take the responsibility to themselves. I had no emotional response at all to their letting me be gone. I was thrilled that they were willing to take that responsibility. But behind all of this, there's a deep conviction that I want to share with you tonight, and it's something that undergirds everything that I'm doing. It's not the only thing, but there's a deep conviction that I hold that the priesthood of all believers must become a reality in the church today in America if the church in America is going to survive. We must resurrect and reestablish and reaffirm the priesthood of all believers. Now, I mean by that we're sitting slap dab in the middle of a full-blown pastoral system that rivals the finest one that the denominational world ever dreamed of. We are in the middle of a pastor system that rivals the best. Mark my word, the church in the 20th century will die under such a system as that. It can't live. And what I'm trying to do is to resurrect and make a reality the priesthood of all believers. Simon Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10 says, you are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you might show forth the excellencies of Him that called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You are a royal priesthood. And then in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, Paul lists there the gifts that have been given to human beings by the ascended Christ. He gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the equipment of the saints to do the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ. I'll not go into the differences in the language here. In the Greek language, there are some prepositions that show a difference in emphasis and a difference in the purpose. He says He gave these gifts, some apostles, some prophets, evangelists, some pastors and teachers, so that they could build up the body that it might minister to itself till it becomes full grown. What I'm simply trying to do, I'm trying to make it so that this body of people enjoys the full preparation of itself that it can build up itself in love. The life sessions that we're engaged in, that's a concept. It's not just something for busy work. And the reason why we're trying to get all of us involved in it is because it's a concept. It's a concept of the broadening of the base of leadership, the broadening of the base of ministry. Then this church can't do its ministry unless it broadens it to the base or broadens it into a grassroots movement. It cannot do its work without that. Oh, we can play church, but we're not going to be ministering to the world. We can play church, but we're not going to succeed even in ministering to ourselves until we can broaden the base and have ourselves ministering to ourselves, each according to his own ability. That's a concept. The desire for more freedom. I know I worry Jess Busey to death. I asked him the other night, I said, Jess, do I put you on the spot when I keep asking you to let me use men at various times, qualified men? But he said, yeah, it puts me on the spot. Because the elders want you in the pulpit. Well, I appreciate their confidence. But brethren, what I'm saying is, and I'm not trying to get out of work. There are times when I do try, and I'm just tired. But I'm not, the basis of what I'm doing, it's not an effort to get out of work. I'm not lazy, basically. What I'm trying to do is get out of the way so that the body can develop to do the work it ought to do. That's what I'm trying to do. And I don't think you can develop as long as one mouth does all the talking. You know, I don't think the body was ever intended to be all mouths. The mutual ministry, I don't know whether, Dr. Benson, do you remember 25 years ago when we had a fad sort of a thing? It was a movement that was called the mutual ministry movement. Well, it killed itself because the false assumption went along with the mutual ministry that everybody had to do it with their mouth in the pulpit, in the public assembly. Well, God never did intend for everybody in the body to be a mouth. But when they thought that mutual ministry meant that everybody had to have his turn in the pulpit, well, it died, and thank God it did, because that's not what God intended. But you know what? I can't believe to save my life, on the other end of the spectrum, that anybody that is this large would have only one qualified mouth. That's right. I can't believe that. And the desire that I have, and I'm just telling you some of the things that are on my heart, I feel a constant pressure to be in your lives enough to know where you specialize, to know where your needs are, and I want to do that so I can meet those needs from the pulpit, but I want to know where your talents lie so that I can, on occasions, whenever the need arises and whenever the opportunity presents itself, I can just have the freedom to say, Brother so-and-so, why don't you let me sit down on this Sunday and you stand up and tell us what you've been saying. Tell us about it. We need to hear that. Oh, I'd give anything I own if I could just have that freedom. And all of this is an attempt to bring about a transition from a pastor system to a New Testament concept of the ministry of the body to itself. And you'd really like it better. You really would. You'd really like it better when to see somebody other than me in this pulpit. I know you would. I see you occasionally. I wish you could see what I can see from up here. I see you occasionally and you saying, do I have to listen to him again today? And if that hadn't been true, you would have laughed. Is that right? Is that what I meant? Evidently, well, that's all right. You know, we've been together long enough that that's all right. I understand. There are times I think when you're saying, I don't want to listen to you today, I understand that, because there are times when I don't want to speak to you today. Just don't want to talk to you. There are times when I don't have anything to say. You know, I just find that you don't always have something that's worth tying up the time of this many people. I don't always have something like that. I remember some years ago when we were on campus while they were enlarging this building. About four major events had taken place. Spring Sing, midterm tests, the meeting. I don't know what all had happened. About four major things that had happened. And we got over there in the assembly that morning, and that place packed out, first hour. And boy, I tell you what, you could cut it with a knife. I knew full well. I thought, shoot, I'm not going to get up in front of those folks today. I felt like I'd just about as soon stand in front of a firing squad. They didn't want to be told anything. And I just simply stood up and I said, I just sense that you don't want to be preached to today. You'd rather just sit and worship the Lord and, if possible, get some things off your chest. You remember that? Man, here they came. So I just turned it over. It was kind of unorthodox, and I think the elders were kind of biting their fingers, not knowing what was happening. I didn't know particularly what would happen either, but here they came. Why, my goodness alive, we had one of the most wonderful hours of worship and edification we've ever had. Second hour, I was prepared to go on. I had my sermon ready. Got there the second hour, and sure enough, same thing happened there. I just knew they didn't want to hear anybody preach. I think you have the right, by the way, if it's that strong, to just say, look here, we don't want you preaching to us today. We'd rather you just sit down and let us talk to ourselves and let us ourselves edify each other. Well, I'm trying to fulfill my ministry. That's what I'm trying to do. I have very little time left to do any great sermonizing as far as calling attention to a pulpit. I don't have any time for that. I'm consumed with one burning passion, and that is, I want to fulfill my ministry in your life. I want to fulfill my ministry, which is to edify the body of Christ. I want to do that worse than I want anything else in the world. I don't care whether you remember who said it. It doesn't make one whit of difference to me whether or not it's eloquent. I would just as soon it be unorganized if it will do the job. I just simply don't care one thing about any of that. And that may be just plain old age. I don't know. But I'm getting to the place where I don't have any time for 3 points and a poem. I don't have any more time for it. Sorry. What I want to do is fulfill my ministry. The Apostle Paul said in the 20th chapter of Acts, he said, I do not account my life of any value nor as precious to myself, if only I may accomplish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Boy, that says it. That's what I want. I plan to stay with you no longer than 3 more years. Now, I don't know whether I've said that publicly or not. I've told the elders. But I cannot envision staying longer with you than that long. I hope within that length of time to fulfill my ministry. And if I haven't, then I'm going to take it as a cue that I'm probably not the one to do it. I don't know. There are several reasons why. Emotionally, I think I'm burning out. And you'll forgive me, but just let me say these things. Emotionally, I'm burning out. Carrying the full load of this pulpit for nearly 8 years has had its effect. It's having its toll on me. And I told the elders the other night, I said, I'm going to wait and see what happens this semester. Usually what happens when the kids start pouring in here, it's like somebody gave me an injection of adrenaline. I used to get the injection of adrenaline about 2 weeks prior to their getting here. Then I began to notice that it didn't come until about a week before. And that was all right. But then I began to kind of look around when I saw it wasn't there and it was only about 2 days away. And then the last couple of years, it's come the very day that they get here. And I have to go down there amongst them and let it rub off on me a bit. But it's an emotional strain. And I know why. But I don't know whether you're interested in knowing why or not. But anyway, it's just something that I'm emotionally burning out. And the Lord will rekindle me whenever He wants to. I know that. But it may be that He's ready to rekindle me somewhere else rather than here. But what I'm saying is, I don't plan to be here with you longer than 3 more years. Emotionally, I think I'm burning out. Doctrinally, I'm increasingly vulnerable. I don't know whether you know what I mean by that or not. I am increasingly vulnerable doctrinally. Now, let me say a couple of things I don't mean. I've always worked just about that far from disaster. I've always preached just about that far from disaster. You know what I mean. You remember the sermon on how to kill a college? Do you remember hearing that sermon, how to kill a college? Well, praise the Lord. Maybe they forgot it. I preached a sermon here once on how to kill a college. It may have been during the summertime. I believe it was during the summer. And I didn't realize that there had been a faculty meeting that very week when some tempers got a bit out of hand and a bit unruly. And I preached then the following Sunday night on how to kill a college. Well, I'll tell you what, the fat was in the fire. You'd have thought that I knew about the meeting and all. Here we went, and I was just as clean as a hound's tooth. I didn't know anything about it at all. But I'd sensed some attitudes that weren't quite right, and I just felt like they needed to be hit. But I preach about that close to disaster all the time. That's okay. I don't mind that. But that's not what I'm talking about. Nor am I talking about the longer I preach, I'm pulling away from the Bible. It's the opposite of that. The longer we are together, I'm pulling us closer into the Word, I believe. That's what I'm trying to do. But what I'm saying is that as we all grow spiritually together, greater demands are being made upon us all because of our growth. More is required of you and me together now than just to dabble in the first principles and to be satisfied to stay in the shallow and the perhaps superficial, or in to stay in those things that are understood and they've been understood. More is required of us than that. And so as we go along and as we develop and as we grow deeper and deeper, I find myself becoming more and more vulnerable, both from within and from without. A young man came to the office one day. He was just simply up in arms. He was going to take me to so-and-so, and he's going to do this because of a sermon I'd preached. I said, "Young man, have you been here the last 6 or 8 or 10 weeks? "Nope, I'm just here visiting." I said, "Well, until you understand what's been said before, you couldn't possibly understand what I said today." Well, you see, that leaves me vulnerable because there are lots of people who come through here visiting, and they may take something that was said that had been prepared for 15 weeks and that we'd been talking about and we'd understood for 15 weeks. They might take that and go somewhere else and just broadcast it all over the country. You know, this man's gone crazy. Well, that's all right. I'll risk that. But the thing that I think most affects me and that I'm most concerned about is that the deeper we go into our own ministry together and the deeper we go into the Christian life, the greater the cost is and the more obvious that cost is and the more the pressure is upon us to conform to the likeness of the image of Jesus Christ. I see this same development. I see this increase in the life of Jesus. I see the vulnerability of Jesus Christ increase as his personal ministry continued. He didn't get all, you know, there wasn't much trouble at the first of his ministry. He was nice, you know, he was kind of on a honeymoon. He's down there walking by the Sea of Galilee with the disciples, and he stayed in their home. He went to wedding feasts, and he talked to Nicodemus in the night, and he just went about doing good and having a nice time with folks. And then in chapter 5 of John, the hammer begins to fall. He did something he wasn't supposed to do. He did it on the Sabbath. It broke a custom. It broke a tradition. Oh, me. And did the fat ever get in the fire over his breaking a tradition? Just did. And then, he should have learned if he was going to learn. But he didn't learn. He just kept on going through and intentionally doing things to push people into some concepts that they weren't willing to go into. And so consequently, gradually, the vulnerability of Jesus increased to the point that not only did his own disciples misunderstand him, the majority of the people in the public left him. They just said, he's crazy. He's got a demon. Why are you listening to him? But his own disciples didn't even understand him. And finally, they left him. They all left him and fled. So it's not it's an uncommon phenomenon. It isn't. I believe that the longer we grow together, the tension among us to develop into the kind of people we ought to be, I think it's going to increase. Because for this simple reason, I'm not here to entertain you. I'm not. I'm not here just to pass time. I've only got one life to live. I've only got one ministry that I can fulfill. And I'll tell you what, whenever the day comes that I'm content to just stand here in the pulpit and give you nice platitudes and things that I have stored up, you know, and that I've, the day I'm satisfied to do that, please, for my sake and for the sake of God, fire me. I'm serious. Don't let me stay longer Don't let me stay past that point where what I say is of such conviction that I cannot retain it, I cannot restrain it. Will you please fire me before that day comes, or when that day arrives? Well, may I say this, that you've received the word well that I've spoken over these years. I never have seen people be so receptive to the word of God, and I tell you, the elders have told me essentially, you just preach it. Preach the word, and the harder you preach it, the better we like it. You just preach the word. But I've been told, and I know it's true, and someone said about two or three Sundays ago or more, Brother Woodruff, if you'd been anywhere else, you'd have been thrown out on your ear this morning. I said, I know it. I realize that. And yet I know that there are things that have caused you to be uncomfortable. I know I've made some of you angry. I know I've made you uncomfortable, and I know I've made you squirm. Some of the series that have been in, the series on worship, it made some people squirm. They didn't, it was, and may not arguing whether it was all right, or but some of the thoughts and all, it just simply wasn't. But that's all right. We can live with that. I can live with the discomfort. I can live with the awareness that you're probably just ticked off at me. I can live with that because I know you well enough to know that you love me well enough that you'll bear with me, and you'll just sit quietly until I've either cleared it up or apologized, and I've done both. Or else you'll accept it as being truth. And the series that I'm going to begin 2 weeks from today may very well be the straw that breaks the camel's back. You may get rid of me. But that's all right, too. The elders won't. It won't be the elders that will get me this time. It'll be the rank and file of us that'll just simply say, I'll not listen to that. Get him out of there. Don't you wish you knew what it was? And the elders, they're trustworthy. They're trusting men. They know. What I'm going to do is I'm going to show us something that is absolutely so much an integral part of Christianity that we cannot deny it and still be Christians. We can't ignore it. And I have enough confidence in you to know that at least you'll let me say it, but it may very well be that which breaks the camel's back. But I don't really care. I told you years ago, I'm not really here to please you. I'm here to please God, and if that pleases you, that's fine. And I spend hours and hours and hours every week thinking about you, wondering how I can say what needs to be said in a way that will be understood and in a way that will edify you and not tear you down. But in the final analysis, whether it pleases you or not, I just couldn't care less. And I think you understand how I say that. In the letter that he, in the account in Acts, to these same Ephesians, incidentally, when Paul was writing the letter to the Ephesians, in Acts 20, he's talking to the elders from Ephesus. And he just simply says, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. And in verse 20, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable in teaching you in public and from house to house. If I can just fulfill my ministry that God has given me, that's all I really want. And I wanted this time to talk with you tonight so that you might know where I'm coming from. I'm trying tonight to give you an understanding of what I'm doing and why I'm doing it, so that together you and I can be, this will describe us. And this is a statement that Paul made to the Philippians. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you stand firm in one spirit. Now, what I want is for all of us together to be able to stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by our opponents. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should suffer not only, that you should not only believe in him, but should also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict which you saw and now hear to be mine. What I would like for you to do, I want some partners. And I have had partners, but I'm asking that all of us, I want some partners. I want you to suffer and experience the same thing that I'm suffering and experiencing in the matter of conviction and in the matter of urgency as to what our task is. And I'm going to be assuming more and more. But see, I'm through. There won't be, I think, God being my witness, I'm pretty well through with any entertaining, if I've ever done any. What I want, I'm just urgently wanting a whole body of us here, about 3,000 or 4,000 people, to be so on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ that we come with our Bibles, we sit here with our pens and our papers. We are so intent on what the message says that we're satisfied to just simply listen as someone expounds and expositorially preaches and draws out of the Scripture. That's what I think you have been. I'm asking again that you reaffirm your commitment to that kind of a search. Can you do that? I know. I believe you will. I'm asking also for constructive criticism. And I mean this. Lou, bear me witness. Lou's one of my good critics, and I've got others who are brothers of mine who love me enough to come and sit down and talk to me. I am asking for constructive criticism. Look, I've never been this road. I've never been this far down the road before, this far down the road toward a congregation being fully equipped. I've never been here before. So really, and I don't really always know where we're going. I know where we're aiming, but I don't always know where we're going or how to get there. So I'm needing some advice. I'm needing some constructive criticism. I need it from the elders. I'm asking my committee and the elders as a whole, please give me the benefit of your insights. I've got to have them. Please don't hold back. I've got men on the eldership, they're brethren, they're friends of mine, so much I believe they could tell me anything, and they have. Dr. Benson, let me tell them, about 8 years ago, the first time I ever met with the elders, I think, at least this was the first time I ever remember meeting with them. This one was stamped in my memory. I went there and brought up a subject that should have been brought through a committee. Well, when I brought the thing up, I had prepared it, and boy, I laid it out there in front of the elders. Dr. Benson said, now, preacher, he never called me Jimmy, he says, preacher, he says, that should have been carried first to a committee and then to the elders' meeting. I thought, well, I'll be. I never knew committees ever did anything. But here, you know, they must work. So I was caught off base. And afterwards, now watch what he did afterwards. After the meeting, he may have thought it was a bit sharp. It wasn't. But after the meeting, he said, come here just a minute. So we went into my office, and he said, now, don't take offense at what I've done. He said, that's just the way we work. Now, he could have just let it go, you know, but he saw me as a one in need, so he took me aside, and I said, Dr. Benson, you caught me off base this time. I didn't know, but you won't catch me again, and to my knowledge, they haven't. But, you see, just somebody willing to say, look, this is the way we do it, or this is what ought to be done. That's what I'm asking for from the elders in an increased way. And Evan is a friend indeed, and if you can, the whole eldership, I'm asking for some input, some advice. But I'm asking it from all of you. You'd be surprised at what a blessing the insights that you have, what a blessing they bring to me and to my preaching, and as a result, we share it among ourselves. I'm asking that everybody in this body, feel free. This is your pulpit, and I'm just a servant of yours. I'm a minister here to do the will of God and to bring you to a completeness. I'm just asking that you communicate with me. Even if it's like I said at the beginning, even if it's this, I am getting so tired of hearing that subject, I wish you'd get on something else. That's all right. I know you well enough, and you know me well enough, that'll be okay. That's all right. You and I remind me of the old man and his wife that were sitting there in front of the fire. I've told you about it, but it's good enough to tell again. And they were sitting there in front of the fire, and she was darning his socks. His old toenail had just worn the hole out of both ends of, you know, both socks. And she was darning his socks, and he looked over there at her, and he just swelled up with pride. He was so, in his love, you know, just, he couldn't stand it any longer. Couldn't hold it back. He said,
I'm proud of you. She was hard of hearing. She said, what? He said, I'm proud of you. She said, yeah, and I'm tired of you too.
We've been together long enough, I think, that we can say whatever we need to say to one another in love, and I'm counting on you. Listen, this work here is too important to receive anything but the very best. It's got to have the best. And if it can't come through me, I'm going to step out of the way and we'll get somebody in here that it can come through. But it's got to have the best. And the best will come through your input, through the elder's advice, through my being open to the Lord and to His Word and open to you, and all together then we'll be able to do it. Listen to this statement, and this is what I really and truly think about you. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, thankful for your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure that He who began a good work in you will bring it to conclusion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel thus about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and full discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruits of righteousness which come through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. That's what I want more than I want anything else in the world. I want that for you. Well, thank you for letting me have this time with you. I felt like we needed to kind of touch base, and we've got another year ahead of us. And we've got some important things that must be done, and I urge you, pray for me as I pray for you and as I thank God for you. What is the song we're going to sing, Richard? Is it for me, dear Savior, number 115. I'm going to ask that we use this song as a commitment to Jesus Christ and to one another, that He will grant us the grace to fulfill our ministry as a joint ministry together. And let's join hand in hand, stand side by side for this great work that we're engaged in together. Perhaps there's someone here tonight who needs to respond. We're going to extend this invitation to you and offer this opportunity. You come while we stand and sing.
Thy glory and Thy rest. Oh, shall I be so blessed?